And of Tishrei. In the Jewish calendar, about the September month for us was undoubtedly the most significant day in the Jewish calendar. 10th of Tishrei. It's not the same night that Zechariah has his night visions. We read in chapter 1 that that was in a different month of his life, the 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat. So therefore there is no connection with the chapter and that special day. What is the special day, children? You do not know the Jewish calendar, I don't blame you for that either. But it was the only day in which God commanded Israel to fast for the whole day. It's such an important day that everybody, little to old, needed to pay attention to how important the day was. And you will do that when you fast, because your stomach will growl and it will remind you, oh yeah, that's right, it's a special day. What was the special day? It was the Day of Atonement. Now, not everybody could go to the temple that day. There's too many people to travel too far. But all over the nation, that day was marked as the day of the Old Testament. Serving high priest, who began the day really early that day. First thing he would do is take a bath. That was not uncommon for the Jewish priest to take bath, but this day he would take a very special bath. He would wash himself several times, the Jewish rabbis say. Make sure he is spotlessly clean. And then he would put on his white coat. That day he was not in all his ornate, beautiful, colorful coat. He was clothed in white linen from head to toe. The high priest. That's the only day he was that. The rest of all the days, he's all colorful with all kinds of beautiful coverings. But on that Day of Atonement, spotless white. He would check it over. There's not a spot anywhere on the rim or on the hems. That had to be so clean. And then he would go first into the Holy and Holy of Holies for himself and his family. Then he comes out again, altar again, and he's going for the second time for all the house of Israel. Twice. Some of them say even he might go in three times, but I couldn't find confirmation on that, so let's leave it with two times. Why all that? Why was that so important? Well, let me read it to you in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. There's the fasting on that day. That's why we are gathered here tonight. Although tomorrow is the official Ascension Day, I have to preach in Susanna tomorrow night. I had a graduation tonight, so I'm glad you're flexible to switch over the evenings. But this is a special day. You know, this is more important than Christmas Day. I was noticing today that there's hardly any psalm in the book of Psalms that deal with Christmas. I always find psalters, of course, that deal with the theme of joy and thanksgiving. But it's not any psalm directly written about Christmas. We make a big day of that in our culture, don't we? But Ascension Day, there are about seven psalms written by the Holy Spirit to celebrate this day. Holy Spirit tells us by that already that this is the crowning day of the entire Old Testament as well as New Testament ecclesiastical year. Ascension Day is a day of celebration more than Bethlehem's birth. For that's just the beginning of the journey. Though we know that the end of the journey, well, you don't know that until the journey is ended. But on Ascension Day we know heaven and earth declare Jesus' work, perfectly accepted. Therefore, congregation, that shows you immediately a little bit of the poverty in our nation, isn't it? There's no national holiday on Ascension Day. Everybody closes the shop on Christmas. Nobody closes the shop on Ascension Day. Nobody has a day off. You see that? And so now it's wonderful that you have this night already tonight, so that tomorrow you can afflict your soul somehow to remind yourself about the joy of Ascension Day. And to ponder about that throughout the day. And maybe read all the Psalms have to do with Ascension. Psalm 2, Psalm 24, Psalm 68, Psalm 72, Psalm 110, and the one we sang, Psalm 47. All to do with Ascension Day. Maybe a good exercise in your private devotions to read all Psalms tomorrow and also do what it speaks about. Now, nothing is more comforting but to know what this beautiful confession tonight wrote. Isn't that just gorgeous, these words of that confession? That we now have in the heavenly glory man who walked on earth and who is the same today. That means the same in his attitude, the same in his warmth of heart, the same in his love to sinners as he was on earth. You cannot deny that, right? That he had a love for sinners while he was on earth. I hope you won't deny that. If you go read the Gospels, you can find that out real quick. No matter how bad they were, Jesus had a love to them. Even that rich young ruler, he looked beyond and he loved him, it says. It's the same today. He has a love for sinners. Isn't that beautiful? And the majesty to do all what needs to be done to save sinners. That is now this evening what we may think of together. But I'm going to take you to Zechariah's prophecy this evening. And the third chapter speaks about the vision of the high priest. Those of you familiar with Zechariah, it's a vision he has all in one night. Eight of them. Beginning with chapter 1, he gets into a vision in the evening or the night, and he sees all these various visions. Now, I have to place for a moment, Zechariah is post-Babylonian. They've come back from Babylon. Small remnant indeed. There's a little part of the temple built, but there's all kinds of hindrances, and the temple is not finished at this moment. And so there's all kinds of discouraging times. And in that discouraging time, Zechariah gets these visions, and they are indeed full of encouragement. I already said that this is not an Atonement Day vision, but it has a lot to do with Atonement Day. And so with God's help, let us read again the first part of chapter 3, where in the vision he sees the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. Next to him, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, that vision this evening, let us consider what Zechariah saw, and let us consider what Zechariah heard, and make some applications for us tonight, also in this hour of celebration of the Ascension, as well as an examination and preparation for the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday. What does Zechariah see? Well, we notice that he saw the angel of the Lord. Who is that? That's Jesus. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, who came at various places and various times through the Old Testament. I will not go and show you all the passages, but that's the same one as the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In theological terms, we call the angel of the Lord often a pre-incarnation appearance. He came to Abram, he came to Lot, and he came to Samson, and so on. Let's leave it as it is. You can see him as the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, often indeed the same as Jesus. And next to him or before him rather, stands Joshua, the high priest. We do not know and we do not read what Joshua is saying, but of course we know from what the priestly task is, what he's doing. He's praying. He is pleading. He is undoubtedly asking the Lord to dwell among them, to receive them. As the high priest, he draws an eye unto the throne of God. However, when Zechariah looks a little closer, he gets a shock of his life. Read with me in verse 3. When he looks at Joshua, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. I said the most shocking thing for him to see is that. You have to be understanding what this Day of Atonement represented and how an high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, which here he is definitely doing. Never would a high priest dare to do this, congregation. The word filthy is literally absolutely filthy. This white garment is spotted and blemished, and you cannot imagine how filthy it is. He is clothed with filthy garments. How does he dare? What has happened to Joshua? Why did he clothe himself like that? Right? Well, here it is. He didn't clothe himself like that. When you and I would see him walk into the Holy of Holies, you would see him as sparkling white. But when the angel of God sees him, he sees Joshua on the Day of Atonement as filthy garments. Yeah? No matter how sparkling, beautiful your righteousnesses are, in God's sight they are loathsomely filthy. Yeah? That's what we have to learn tonight. This is what God sees on Joshua, not what Joshua would see himself. Isaiah himself said it earlier, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our best, our most beautiful prayers, our most humbling frames, our most sweetest feelings. Oh friend, those beautiful tears of godly sorrow who feel so sweet, let me assure you, they are filthy in the sight of Holy God. You can't appear before that God with those matters. Thirdly, he saw Satan standing next to this Lord Joshua. Satan stands there, and Satan, as you notice, is resisting Joshua. That's three. It's Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. What does that mean, to resist? The Hebrew word resist means he is bringing in a case against Joshua. The word resist here is indeed a legal term almost. He is seeming to bring a case against Joshua before the Lord's throne. He says, Lord, this cannot be. What? Thou cannot let such a man pass. Thou cannot live among that people. Thou cannot dwell with them. Thou can have no communion with such people. Thou cannot gather those people around thy table and have fellowship with them. Lord, look at him. Look how filthy he is. How can thou even hear him? See, he's resisting. He's resisting Joshua, the high priest. He is indeed having a case. almost seems like he's on God's side. What about thy holiness, Lord? See this man? See this Joshua, how filthy he is? What about thy justice, Lord? This is below thy dignity. They are unholy people. They are unfitting people. And is it now fitting that thou would dwell with such people? Maybe it's not only Satan who has been saying that this week to you or to the Lord. Maybe your own thoughts are, it's not fitting for me to dwell with God or to seek His nearness. How can I have communion with this holy God at His table? You see, the purpose of Satan, of course, is only to destroy, isn't he? It's to condemn. It is to destroy the work of God. He is hindering it. That's always what he does. First, he tempts us like a harlot, makes us fall in sin, and he turns around and he prosecutes us like a lawyer at the very throne of God. That's not, Lord. Thou cannot take such a one. That's Satan. Always changing his strategy, but only one purpose. To resist the church of God. Now Joshua sees, Zechariah sees one more thing. He sees Joshua silent. Notice in this whole vision, Joshua says nothing. When Joshua hears the accusation, he can't deny Satan. He can't deny that Satan is correct. I am guilty, Lord. I'm filthy indeed. And congregation, that's all what we all will be when God opens our eyes also. Has he done that? One of those wonderful marks of grace is that God will show you that your best righteousness are just like Joshua's filthy garments. What we thought was okay and acceptable, the Spirit of God will slowly and more open our eyes. How totally unacceptable we are in the sight of this holy God. Just as one of the Psalters says, who shall ascend into the heavens? Who will appear in the Holy of Holies? Who will have a standing in the nearness of God? He that has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. No one of the Lord's people will pretend that they have those four qualities. And that is why you see Joshua standing there. He is mute. He must only agree with Satan. He must indeed take God's side against himself. He is meek. He is not worthy indeed. So then, with these undeniable facts, the case of Joshua is sealed. He's filthy and guilty. It's a done case. God is holy and righteous, and Satan has truth on his side for once. Indeed, that in a short sketches the dilemma of men. We face a holy God. We are a filthy people. No matter how pious and religious and what spiritual things you have to show for, just take it tonight. In God's sight, you are yuck. Filthy. And if you have nothing else but that what you now have, like Joshua, Satan will win the plea. Now friends, this is bringing us to the whole matter of Ascension Day, isn't it? Maybe this week you've been struggling with all these facts of your life. You've been looking at your own life and you have to conclude, I am as filthy as you can ever imagine I am. Perhaps you so look at the Lord's Supper and you've been thinking, there is no place for a man or a woman like me. It's all polluted and my best is filthy with selfishness and impurity and discontent and pride and evil thoughts and unbelief. And you name it. Maybe you say, I see no way out. I have no rebuttal to Satan, to my own conscience, to the law of God. Not a bad place to be. It's one of those places that the Scriptures speak about, to become silent before God. But where we have to be silent, Jesus speaks tonight in the rest of the vision. But let's sing first together of Psalter 57, verse 1, 2, and 3. The earth and the fullness thereof, which if it is stored, the world and its dwelling belong to the Lord. And what follows then in 57, 1, 2, 3? After what he saw, let's now consider what he heard. And that is a message of hope. tying in with this beautiful gospel of Jesus' ascension into heaven. First, you heard that the Lord took up the case for Joshua. That's not an insignificant little fact, my friend. That is actually all of the gospel fact. The Lord took up the case for Joshua. You notice Joshua didn't have to say anything. He has also nothing to defend himself with. He stands there mute before that very face of God as these accusations and the resistance of Satan is leveled at him. But the angel of the Lord speaks. The faithful covenant God and the mediator. He doesn't plead, by the way. He doesn't argue his case either. He simply declares. He says, Satan, be quiet. And you notice Satan never says a word again in this scene. That's the good news. Good news is not what you must do. There's nothing we can do, my friend, except make it worse. The great news is that God does it all. He reconciles. He renews. He brings together. He shuts up Satan. And he cleanses Joshua. This is the good news. Tonight again, I may proclaim to you, the day of ascension is good news. There is one at the right hand of the Almighty who loves you more than anybody else. Yeah, I underline that statement in our confession. And I say, yeah, he only loves his people. That's not what it says there. That's not what it says in the scripture either. Do not limit the love of God and Jesus. There is one there at the right hand of the Father who is able and willing to save to the uttermost all that seek to come to God through him. And when anyone tells you you're not welcome at his feet, dismiss it. No, you're not welcome at God's feet. You're correct about that. He is a holy consuming fire. But you're welcome at the mediator's feet, no matter what shape, color, smell you are. That's what the gospel teaches us. He is the mediator who receiveth sinners. No, I may not invite you all to come to the Lord's table next Sunday. That I may not do. But as the ambassador of my beloved Master, I may all invite you to come to my Master. And to cast your case at his feet. And to come even as filthy as Joshua. Now notice what the Lord says. He gave Satan a rebuke. But you notice what the rebuke is not. The rebuke is not, Satan, you are a liar. He doesn't say, Satan, you're a false witness. You're twisting the truth again. You are now bringing right facts, you're bringing false facts. No, the facts are undeniable. Joshua was standing there in filthy garments. There is nothing to deny about that. So, the Lord can't deny those facts either. Those filthy garments are enough, clear enough. What's the rebuke then? Let's read it. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. That's not just a pretty city, by the way. Even though it's a nice city, as you've seen some of it, some of you. That's a harlot city. The city that took the Lord Jesus and crucified him. That's a city as filthy as Joshua standing before the throne. I have chosen it, Jerusalem. I have chosen. Those are my people. Je vind dat a lot in this book. In chapter 1, verse 17, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities shall through prosperity be spread abroad. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and he shall yet choose Jerusalem. There's something marvelous about God's choice. What's marvelous about it? It's a filthy Joshua that he chose. It's a filthy sinner that he chose. It's an unbelievable, rejectable man or woman that he chose. You see? That gives courage to draw near to God when you read those kind of facts. That shouldn't make you sit down and say, well, I'll just wait. No, that should encourage you to come. Lord, thou chose Jerusalem. People like that, just like me, terrible, hostile, rejecters, selfish. I have chosen thee. Is God sovereign, free, and one-sided good pleasure to save sinners? Not saints. That's such a deceitful word, to think that he saves saints. He saves sinners to make them saints. And if you come anywhere not close to being a saint before his feet, he will rebuke you. But when you come as a total sinner, he will receive you. So he did, and so he does. The Lord states in divine fact, I have chosen Jerusalem. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now what does that mean? Well, he threw that city in Babylon, you see. That brand, that stick, that's a stick. That's a stick he threw in Babylon. That's Israel. That fire is Babylon. God sent them to Babylon, and they were in the fire like a stick. But before they were totally burned, he took them out again. All scorched, all black. But he took them out. And now Satan says, God says to Satan, Satan, what do you think? You think I plucked this brand from the fire to throw it back in the fire? You think I'll do that with my people? Satan, I have chosen this one, and I've taken him out of the fire. You think I'll throw him back in the fire? No, I have a different way of dealing with this brand, this stick. And congregation, how do I now know if I'm such a stick taken out of the fire? That's a good question. That's a question we all have to think about for a moment. Am I now also such a brand? No, in paradise we all were sticks thrown in the fire. We cut ourselves off, by the way. We threw ourselves in the fire. So we are, burning, as it were, in our fallenness. But now he speaks about this Jerusalem. That's a brand I plucked out of the fire. How would I know I'm such a brand plucked out of the fire? The elect, in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, shall attain this assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election, having been chosen as a brand out of the fire. That's what I added. And you do not find this out by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but you find this out by observing in yourselves with a spiritual joy and a holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election, pointed out in the Word of God, such as true faith in Christ, childlike love, fear, godly sorrow for sin, hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ, and meekness of heart, and conviction of the poverty in all you are and do. Those are very observable things in yourself. They're not so hard as we sometimes make it. We make it so hard sometimes to. Our fathers didn't. Now you don't need a voice from heaven to know you are elect. Well then, you need to observe in yourself whether the marks of the Holy Spirit's grace are in your heart. And relying and looking and hungering after Christ, faith in Christ. Godly sorrow over the sins I do, I feel. That's a sorrowful feeling. And hungering for something I don't have in myself. Because all my righteousness are filthy. Yet I'm hungering for the righteousness that are in Christ then, of course. Yeah? Those are marks. And if you see those marks, then do what this canons of Dort says, then observe with a spiritual joy and a holy pleasure, knowing that you are a brand taken out of the fire. And once he's done that, he will never throw you back in the fire again. No matter how filthy you are again. Therefore, Satan, I rebuke you. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. You think I'm going to throw him back again? And then the third thing that Zechariah gets to hear. It's like a divine action. He that answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Before Satan's sight of Zechariah, we see something of God's marvelous work that is culminated in the ascension day. What does Jesus here picture in this vision? When he says to those that stood by, I assume the angels, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him, that is to Joshua, he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Here we see God's action in the completely justifying of his people. And how does he do that? He takes away all their filthy garments, and he clothes them with a change of raiment. The change of raiment. Literally is rich robes. Visually, Joshua gets to see, Zechariah gets to see here how God justifies a filthy Joshua. And that is fruit, my friends, of the labor of Christ beginning at the manger to the cross, and that culminates in the appearing of him with his merits before the throne. Remember how Paul writes it? He was delivered for our offenses, filthiness. And he was raised for our justification. And that raising that starts on resurrection day is finally finished on ascension day. When he has brought the high priest in the very heavenly throne to appear with his blood in the court of heaven. That's what Sunday morning we may again commemorate. Why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper? Why did he break the bread and shed the wine? To reassure his children, though they feel filthy here, that he has taken all their filthiness away, and that there is none left. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. This takes place in the court of heaven. Notice, justification is something that takes place outside of us, not inside. Sanctification is something that takes place inside us, little by little. But justification that happens at the throne room And from there, God sends the message to his people that they are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah, they get to know that. How then? You say, well, how would I know that then? Well, you know that from the abundant promises of the gospel. Over and over doesn't the Lord declare, whosoever believeth in me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. Isn't that clear? Ah, but that's not sufficient. Why is that not sufficient? Who said that is not sufficient, what Jesus says? Who says that? That's not what Jesus says and not what Paul says and Peter and James and John say. And if they don't say it, then no need to listen to it, do we? This is the scriptures. Hear what he sees in this vision. I have caused thy filthiness to pass from thee. It's a promise that is over and over repeated. Think again of that publican standing before the Lord. And then Jesus in that parable says, look, what happened on earth now? What happened on heaven? This one will go home justified rather than the other. It happened in heaven. Even though that publican only thought he is a filthy man, and he was in the sight of God. The Lord also confirms this in the Lord's Supper. Beg now, children of God, beg this day that the Lord would use the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to seal home verse 4 of this prophecy. And as you hear it out of my mouth, forget about my mouth, hear it out of his mouth. This bread is broken for you, for a complete remission of all your sin. You think those words are some mockery or so? Is that some holy formula that we'd have to say? No. That's the word of the living Savior, who speaks this sacramentally to every one of his children. Not in vision, but in visual. What he says here in this passage, take away the filthy garments. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with thy garments. Congregation, that is one more thought. What happened to those filthy garments then? They clothed Jesus Christ from the beginning of his incarnation until he died on the cross. That's where they went. Through his life he carried them. That's why he said to John the Baptist, no, John, I know I don't need to be baptized for myself. But allow it, please. I come to fulfill righteousness, and I'm taking my place under the law because I am covered with filthy garments. You see? My filthy garments, your filthy garments, children of God, were on Jesus from the moment of his birth until he died on the cross. Come and behold this unspotted and unblemished high priest in his own nature. He was dressed with these filthy garments. Behold, we see him as Isaiah says, despised, rejected, the man of sorrows. He's borne our griefs. He was wounded for our transgression. He's bruised for our iniquities. He was made sin, so that you may be made righteousness in the sight of this holy God. And therefore tonight this prophetic word of Christ is spoken not just to Joshua with his filthy garments, but to every one of God's dear children taken as a brand out of the fire. Behold, I have caused thy filthy garments to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. And all of a sudden Zechariah says, Lord, please, a mitre on his head. Yeah. Not just his garment, but also his head. A mitre is a head. It's the head that the priest would wear. And what is written on that head? Holiness unto the Lord. It's all holy, from top to toe. You see, that is now Ascension Day. As you read in this beautiful confession article tonight, that he went there to make intercession with his own sacrifice. This, we don't need saints, you see. We don't need Mary, and we don't need Peter, and we don't need any other saint. But you also don't need to be saintly. Huh? No. Filthy. You see all that, and if so, you take your refuge to him that is able by his own blood and righteousness to cause our iniquities to pass and to be clothed with his righteousness, then truly you will experience comfort beyond words that can be explained. Amen. Let's pray.